Book of Romans, chapter 15, beginning at verse 7, give ear to God's Word. Therefore in Christ Jesus I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. For this reason I have often been prevented from coming to you, but now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I've had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. Father, would you now open your word to us? Would you make it what it is, a living, double-edged sword? Let it not just flow over our minds. Let it not just give us things to think about, but that our very souls and hearts will be pierced by the truth. As again you lift our eyes off of ourselves and set them upon you and what you are doing in this world and our part in that through union with Christ. In His name, amen. Well, as I said, I am on a mission this morning. I'm on a mission to see every believer here personally involved in declaring Christ's glory to the nations. See, I'm convinced, and have been for a long time as a pastor, first of all, that some of you should just go. Some of you, young people especially, but others as well, are being called by God to go and bring His gospel to the nations. And so you ought to be gearing your whole life toward that, and you ought to be living that kind of God-entranced, God-declaring lifestyle now as you prepare to do so wherever He sends you. But second of all, I'm also convinced that every one of us here must be ready to send and support those who do go. And that's really what I want to focus on this morning. I've said many times that the mission to make Christ known is at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. So much so that a church that does not have that mission at the center of its life and activities cannot claim to be a true church. And the Christian who does not have this mission burning in his or her heart only pretends to be a genuine disciple of Christ. Paul understood that. One of the things that's not well known about this letter to the Romans is the reason Paul writes it. You see, Paul, we have to keep in mind, is a missionary. He's not just writing theology. He's certainly not writing philosophy. He is hoping to motivate these Christians to engage in this gospel task. You see that in Romans 10, verse 14. He says, how then will they call on Him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? And so Paul wants these believers to get involved with supporting this great mission. And so he's writing them now to let them know that he's on his way to Rome, he hopes, and that when he gets there, he anticipates that they will welcome him, certainly, but he also desires that they will join him in this mission to declare Christ to the wider world. And so this is what we want to look at this morning. And the first thing I want you to see is the goal here. And the goal is to see Christ preached and churches planted everywhere Christ is not known. That is Paul's passion, isn't it? He calls it here his ambition in verse 20. He says, thus I aspired. The ESV, I like it here, says, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ has not been preached. Do you have this sort of driving ambition motivating you? This word ambition means a deep driving desire, something that you want to see happen more than anything else. And this is what Paul has. Paul has this consuming passion to make Christ known to the world. Do you have this kind of driving ambition? You see, most of our ambitions, I think, are just too small. We want to get married. We want to get out of debt. We want to get a good job. We want to make sure our children are doing well. And there's nothing wrong with any of those ambitions. They're good ambitions. They're just too small to be a driving ambition. See, I'm not saying you ought not to have those kinds of ambitions. You will have those, and you must have those. But what I'm saying is you were made for more than just those. What you need is a controlling ambition that is big enough and a concern that is large enough to make life worth living on the grand scale. To give you a reason to endure the pain and the hardship that are a part of this life. And to delight in the fact that somehow in this universe, you and your life and your family count for more than just yourselves. Paul says, my ambition is to see Christ preached and Christ worshipped in every place where He is not known. Now, if you don't understand that about Paul, you don't understand anything about him, and you won't understand the New Testament itself. And you won't be able to make sense of 2,000 years of Christian history, of missionaries and martyrs who went out willingly and gave themselves for no other reason than to make Christ known. You won't understand a Jim Elliot or Nate Saint who, as you're aware, went down to Ecuador, to the Aucan Indians, and there laid down their lives, even though they were bright young men full of promise, laid down their lives on some beach by some unknown little river to make Christ known. You won't understand that kind of sacrifice. You won't understand a Graham Staines who, along with his young son, were burned to death in their car in India just a few years back out of a desire to make Christ known. You won't understand the lives of missionaries in places like Sudan and places like China who go out, even though their government forbids it, and proclaim Christ and lose their lives with a frightening regularity. But again, notice what Paul says here, verse 19. He says, I go out in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ, and thus I aspired to preach Christ where He is not known. The thing we have to remember is that our story, as well as the New Testament story, is part of a larger story than just our salvation. And the New Testament itself is not a book of academic philosophy or cold intellectual theology. It is a living history of what God has done and is doing for the glory of His name. We read the Bible and we see that God is at work through these individuals, making Himself known to the world. So that through their witness, men and women, boys and girls around the world, chosen by the grace of Christ, might come to a saving knowledge of Him, to live to the praise of the glory of His grace eternally. Well, that's what Paul has been up for these 20 years now as he writes this book of Romans. If you remember the story, as he writes this letter, he has just finished his third missionary journey, or just about to finish it. And so he says, I preached the gospel all the way from Jerusalem as far as Illyricum. Now, where on earth is Illyricum? Your Bible has maps in the back. You can look it up later if you want to. But Illyricum is on the western edge of Greece, the fringe of the Roman Empire, where modern Serbia, Bosnia, Albania, places like that are found now. But what's interesting is you look at that. Notice he says, I have fully preached the gospel there. Huh. Verse 23, he even goes so far as to say, I've done it to such an extent that there's no more room for me. Nowhere else I can preach. Now that's amazing. How can Paul say that? Does he really believe that everyone from Palestine to southern Europe has become a Christian? No, not at all. But what he means is that he has finished his part in seeing them come to Christ. And that brings me to this next thing, and that is to understand, you need to see how this mission works. Back in verse 20, Paul gives us a hint of what he's talking about. He says, the reason I want to go preach the gospel in these other locations is I don't want to build on another man's foundation. See, Paul understands his part in this mission. Paul is a foundation layer. not a house builder. Today we would call him a pioneer missionary. That is one who goes out, kind of like our friend Trevor Johnson, who goes out where there is no church and there are no Christians, and he preaches until the church begins. And he lays the foundation of a faithful congregation, and then he moves on and somebody else finishes the task. That's the process we see in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Paul is talking about this. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God caused the growth. So that neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds. What Paul is saying here, he says, I have laid a foundation from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. So there are churches now, and there are believers now, and they're living, and they're thriving. So I can move on, because my part here is done. Others will pick up the task after me. Paul knew his part in this mission. Let me ask you, believer, Christian, part of Rockport here, do you know your part in this mission? Some plant, others water. Some lay a foundation, others build upon that foundation. Still others hold the ladder and pass the nails. What part do you play? Every Christian has a part to play. Now, I was thinking about that this week, and I was thinking about how you would hear what I just said. And I could almost imagine a young mother sitting in the pew saying, well, I don't understand. What part can I play? I can't go unless my husband's called. And he's not, so I can't go. I don't have much money, so I can't really support very much. We do what little bit we can. What can I do? Oh, prayer. Yes, certainly I can pray. And maybe that's what you're talking about. And certainly prayer is part of it. But there's so much more God may be calling you to do as well. I think about a young mother with a child and you're teaching. Many of you are homeschooling. What are you teaching? Hopefully part of that teaching involves painting this picture of God's glorious purpose to glorify Himself on this earth. Bringing these little ones up with a love not only for Christ, but also a love for His glory among the nations. Telling these missionary stories. We've got books on the book table that tell the stories of missionaries and martyrs and filling their whole world with these wonderful stories of men and women who go out for the purpose of God's name. Because it may very well be that you are raising one of these little ones who will go out and declare Him to the nations in places you'll never go, but they will go. That's one way. There are many ways. How does God want you to serve? Second, the motive for missions. And the motive for missions is God's promise that His name will be praised throughout the earth. Now this is something we really have to rethink, because I think we've been wrongly motivated. I think I've told you many times, one of the terrible things sometimes pastors and leaders do is they try to motivate God's people through guilt. If you're feeling guilty that you're not doing enough, then throw that out the window. That's not a gospel motivation. What is your motivation for doing this? Notice here that Paul's motive for missions, not only is it not guilt, it's not people-centered. It's not man-centered. It's God-centered to the core. Ask Paul, why do you go out, Paul? Why do you suffer this way? He'll answer verse 21, quoting Isaiah 52:15, because it is written, they who have had no news of Him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. Paul will say, the reason I go is because God has a purpose to make Himself known throughout the earth, and missions is how He fulfills that purpose. The Apostle Paul did not go out primarily because he was concerned for the souls of men. I just spoke heresy in many circles. Paul did not go out because he was concerned for the souls of men. Paul went out because he was concerned for the glory of God. Oh, do you understand that? The reason we send and support missionaries and the reason we labor to do that generously is not because men are lost, but because God is great. And God deserves to be known for the love He's displayed in the cross of the Christ. And Christ Himself is worthy to be praised for the blood that He shed to purchase a people for God. Revelation 5:9, they sang a new song saying, worthy are You to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. There are a great number of people across this globe on islands you've never heard about, in lands you've only read about, who've never heard of Christ. And yet He's purchased them. And we are called to go and take the news of that purchase so that they hear and believe and understand who He is. Christ deserves to gain what His blood has purchased. That's why we go out. That's why we send and support missionaries, because Christ is worth it. Paul Washer has said that a love for men will get you to the mission field, but only a love for God will keep you there. Because after they've laughed at your message and kicked down your little platform and stolen your Bibles and thrown them into the streets and poured goat urine on your head, not only will you not care whether or not they go to heaven, you'll be glad they're going to hell. Oh, not me. Well, yeah, you. Paris Reedhead said, "I went to Africa to save good men from a bad God." So he went because he just couldn't stand the thought that someone somewhere might go to hell. What a terrible thing for God to do. And he imagined that the poor natives are out there just longing for someone to come and tell them the news. That they're just waiting in anticipation for the missionary. He says, "When I got there, I discovered instead that they were not anxiously longing for news of God, that they were monsters of iniquity who had rejected God, that they were ready to kill the missionaries and take their belongings. They did not want me there." We go not because men are lost, we go because God is great. This verse that Paul is quoting here in Isaiah 52 is part of that greater passage of Isaiah that we call the Suffering Servant Songs. Those songs the prophet sings about the coming Messiah who will lay down His life for the sheep and purchase a people for God. And that series of songs ends with that one many of you know so well in Isaiah 53. I'll read just part of it where it says, "He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their faces, He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried, yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him." Verse 11, "As a result of the anguish of our soul, He will see it and be satisfied. And by His knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities." Now, in the middle of that, did you hear? It says, "He will see it and be satisfied." That is, He'll have the reward of His suffering. He will gain all those who are His due. He will have the ones that He redeemed. That's the reason we go out. So Christ can have all those He died to redeem. That's why we send missionaries. So those who've never had the good news may see, and those who've never heard the Word will hear and understand and fall at His feet in worship. For He is worthy of that worship. But think about this. Even as Isaiah writes these words, some 700 years before Christ, as he writes these words, all Europe lay in darkness, along with Asia and Africa and the Americas. The light of God's mercy had not yet shined in any of those dark corners. Not a single person in those places lifted their voices in praise to God. But then Christ came. And for the first time, the Gentiles could see the greatness of God, and they could glory in His salvation. And this verse was fulfilled. Those who had no news of Him saw. Those who'd never heard believed. And God was glorified. That's what got Paul out of bed every morning. That's what made him get up and brush the dust off of his shoulders after they tried to stone him to death. That's what kept him going when he was rejected in one town and synagogue after another. Because he knew he was a part of declaring the news that God would use to bring glory in these nations. Beloved, we can know the same thing. God has promised us, Habakkuk 2:14, that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. If you ever go to the ocean or look at a picture of it, do the waters cover the sea? Yep, it's all wet. So, the earth will be just as filled with the knowledge of the glory of God through the gospel as oceans are full of water. Malachi 1:11, from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. In every place, incense is going to be offered in my name, grain offerings that are pure, for my name will be great among the nations. Church, that's the big picture we wake up to every morning. This is what God is doing on the earth. He's keeping His ancient promises. And church, we are a part of that. We are God's agents to fulfill His word and claim His prize. An unending chorus of praise rising from the redeemed of every nation, tribe, and tongue. That's what we are driven to see through any sacrifice and every expense, that He may be glorified. That brings me to the third thing, and that is then the method. How will God do this? You and I must be personally involved, not only in going, but in sending and supporting those who go to declare Him, and supporting them generously. I think a lot about this time of year because, like you, I'm a part of this materialistic culture, and it really, really bugs me. Not others' greed, my greed. My tendency to want the latest flashy thing. My desire to get caught up and start reading about this or that new piece of technology. I like tech. I can't afford any, but I like it. And I begin to think, I just wasted an hour reading this page on Gizmodo or whatever. And I've not furthered the kingdom and I've not done anything of any real value. I'm just feeding this materialistic desire in me. I want more than that. I want you to see this reality of incorporating them in this joyful task is really why Paul wrote the letter of Romans. You see, again, he's not content just to do missions for himself. He wants to recruit others to get involved in this same joyful task that is his. Now, where do I see that? Well, look at verses 22 to 24 again. It says, "For this reason, because of these promises of God, I've often been prevented from coming to you. But now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I've had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while." Paul says, for a long time I've wanted to come to you there in Rome on my way to Spain, which was at that point a mission field with no believers yet. I've wanted to come to you on my way to Spain, but I've been prevented. Prevented by what? What's been keeping him from going? Really, what's been keeping him from going are the needs of this mission he's engaged in. Do you know anything about the Apostle Paul? You know that he's a very busy man. As he writes the letter of Romans, he's been preaching the gospel day and night for 2 years in Ephesus, Acts 19 tells us. And there has been great success. A church has been born, but there's also been great opposition. A riot breaks out in the city. He's been writing letters furiously to another church over in Corinth, trying to straighten out the terrible mess they'd gotten themselves into, sending Titus and Timothy back and forth, trying to work things out there. And now he's found that there's a famine down in Judah, and Paul has been put in charge of raising a relief offering and going back down to Judah and Jerusalem to carry that relief so that those who are starving may receive help. And all of these tasks have gotten in the way of Paul's desire to get to Rome and then on to Spain. And now as he writes this letter, he believes he's almost ready. The wind is opening up and he can go. A couple things I want you to notice here. First thing I want you to see is that when you engage in this mission to make Christ known, God is in charge, not you. You strike out in obedience to God, and at some point your plans will get frustrated. Why? Because God's in charge, not you. Man, I've had to learn that the hard way. You ask my girls, I get up in the morning with 10 things on my mind I want to get done today, with really time maybe to do about 3 of them. and I get really zoned in on those tasks. And I want to get them done, and I can't. I let it frustrate me. And one of the lessons God is still teaching me is that He is in charge of my schedule, not me. Well, Paul had to learn that lesson too. Verse 24, Paul had a plan. Look at it. Just read what he tells them he's going to do. Verse 24, he says, I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I've first enjoyed your company for a little while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution to the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also material things. Now, there's a whole other sermon there. We're indebted to help our brothers and sisters in Christ. Therefore, when I finish this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go out by way of you to Spain. And I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Paul planned to go down to Jerusalem, spend a few weeks, then turn around, go to Rome, and on from Rome to Spain. That was Paul's plan. But do you know the rest of the story? All those plans fell through. Paul finished the letter to the Romans, sent it off. He headed down to Jerusalem, just like he said. He hoped to be there only a few weeks before he turned around and headed back north to Spain. But then the unexpected happened. Paul is arrested on false charges in Acts chapter 21. His life is threatened by the leaders there. He's held in prison for the next 3 years while the governor hopes maybe he'll give him a bribe. So that when he finally does make it to Rome, it is not as a traveling missionary freely going from place to place, but as a prisoner in chains. Acts 28. That is not what Paul planned. And yet, in the providence of God, that is exactly what was needed. While Paul is there in prison, stuck, chained night and day to a Roman prison, Roman guard, first of all, several of those poor guards get saved. Don't you feel for those guys? Night and day chained to Paul. Well, hello, Flavius. How you been doing? Well, I'm okay, Paul. Here for the next 10 hours, aren't you? Yes, sir. Well, where did we leave off? Well, you were telling me that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, really bad in the G. Oh, yes. Okay, let's pick up there. And in Philippians, he tells us that many of the Praetorian Guard had indeed become believers. While stuck in prison, Paul writes the letter to the Ephesians, the letter to the Colossians, the letter to the Philippians, even the letter to Philemon. And there in those letters, he lays out the gospel and he encourages men to go in his place since he is in prison. And God uses that time through those letters to bring millions to Christ and to raise up tens of thousands upon thousands to serve Christ as missionaries and pastors now for these past 2,000 years. God knows what He's doing. God knows best how to use you and use this church as we yield ourselves to Him. It may not go out according to our plan, but it's going out according to His. When I first became a Christian, well, let me just say it was never my plan to pastor a church in Arnold, Missouri for 20 years. When I first became a believer, I honestly thought a man became a pastor because he wasn't able to do anything else of value. I went to seminary because I felt God calling me to be a missionary. That was my plan. I wanted to teach theology on the mission field. I had kind of a romantic view of what that would be like. But God interrupted my plan and through a series of events brought us here to Arnold, Missouri 20 years ago in this little church, and we're still here. Now, why did God do that? Well, first of all, I think He did it to straighten me out theologically. I had to get rid of a lot of junk I'd picked up here and there and through seminary. But now we have watched over these last 20 years as God has done unexpected things and I think amazing things through this little congregation. And we are a little congregation. Let's not fool ourselves. We're on nobody's map. Nobody knows we're here except God, and that's all that matters. But God has raised up over these years what I hope is a continuing passion for His glory. We've seen many go off to seminary and are now either finishing preparation or serving to serve Him and preparing to serve Him in various places. We've got a number of others who are headed to the mission field now. We're on the mission field now through Heart Cry and places like Romania and Lebanon and the missionaries we support there. We've got brothers over in Israel. The Fleegers are preparing to go to Suriname and pray for them because right now they're at a church presenting their ministry, a church that may be able part of supporting them. Our sister Jacqueline is going to Peru soon. Danielle hopes to go to Indonesia. The Mosslanders are preparing to go to Egypt. The Suttons would love nothing more than to do more ministry among Spanish-speaking people here or in Mexico. Billy and Gary are ready to get on the plane whenever the doors open. And there are many others. And church, that's the beginning. I mean, what a great God. None of that was in my plan. None of that's in Brother Bob's plan. I thought I knew best how to serve him. Bob had his plans for what he wanted to do. Others could say the same, but God had a better plan. Commit your way to the Lord and He will make your paths straight. Second, in this mission then, just notice this. Keep in mind that every one of us has a part to play. You do understand that missions is not just something Heart Cry does or the Fleegers do or Danielle is going to do. It's something we all do. Every believer has a role to play in making God's glory seen in the world. We must all engage in that task. Now, why do I say that? Well, look again at what Paul says in verse 24. He says, "When I go to Spain, I hope to see you in passing, to be helped by you on my way there, after I have first enjoyed your company for a little while." Two things here, and I really want to lay these two things down as challenges. Number one, notice that he expects to be encouraged by their fellowship. Right there at the end of verse 24, he says, "I want to be," literally it says, "I want to be filled up by you." My translation says, "I want to enjoy your company," but literally the word is fill up. Take that which is empty and fill it with something. There is something draining about ministry. You understand that? It wears you out. People in the world will just use you up and suck you dry. And I see that in the eyes of our missionaries when they've been on the field for a while fighting those battles. Mr. Encouragement himself gets used up, feels worn out. And so if you have been fighting those battles as a missionary and you finally come to a place and find yourself among a real, loving, God-exalting group of believers, it's like a warm bath and a hot meal after a long, difficult journey. It refreshes your soul. Paul says, "I'm looking forward to coming to you, and while I'm there, being filled up with your fellowship, being refreshed with good talk about the grace of God, being encouraged by your prayers and concerns for me." Church, I want Rockport to be a place like that for missionaries. A place to come get filled up, a place to come to get warmed and refreshed, a way station where they can find rest and encouragement among us. We have a lot of missionaries in here year after year, and that is on purpose, and that will continue. As long as I'm pastor, that will continue. And we don't just do it so you'll support them financially, though I always hope that you can, if possible. But one of the reasons we do this is so that these men and women can get refreshed in our fellowship, can get loved on and cared for by you as a church. And nothing fills me with more joy when they write me and say, "Your church loved me. So-and-so took me aside and they promised they're praying for me. And this one or that one just gave me love and encouragement." Nothing thrills me and the other elders more than to see something like that taking place. What a ministry. And I pray you will be intentional in doing that and never get tired of it and never feel worn out by it. To be a place where they come and get fed and loved and filled and then sit back on the mission field. That's one challenge. Second challenge, Paul also, though, did hope that they would help him financially. I've left this one for last because it's the one we think of first and it's important and it must be a part of our lives, but it's not all there is. But don't miss this. Paul says it in verse 24. He says, "I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you." Helped on my way. Helped on my way means helped financially. It means given money and aid to complete my journey. We could take the time and I could show you 9 places in the New Testament where this verse is used, and it always means financial help. You see, Paul never shied away from asking Christians to support missionaries generously, and neither should we. So here's the deal. Please, church, don't ever let the sin of some who use Christianity as a means for dishonest gain, and that's a wicked thing for which they will stand before God, don't ever let their sin make you sin by failing to support worthy missionaries. That's why I never tire of making this emphasis and this appeal to you every year, this time of year and throughout the year, because I believe it should be our joy. I believe it should be our conscious joy to not buy some things for ourselves that we might send more to the mission field. To not do some things we could do that we might support more generously those who have gone out. And of course, we must be discerning. We're going to support somebody. We've got to make sure that we know what they believe, and the elders have a responsibility in who they bring before you. But that is one reason Paul is writing this letter to the book of Romans. That's one reason he's filling it with such theology. He wants to let them know what he teaches before he asks them to partner with him in this mission. So let me ask, how are you personally and gladly engaging in this mission? Who are you supporting regularly? Who are you praying about? I hope that there are people. Can you name some of our missionaries? And can you name some people who are serving here or there? Do you regularly in some way lift them up before the Lord? Who do you personally encourage? If you were to see Danielle after church today, she would get you some information for how you could email one of our missionaries on a regular basis and encourage them and talk with them via email and pray for them. I could give you some as well. But we must be engaged in this task. And God uses that, not only in the lives of those we help, but in our own lives, to broaden our view and to deepen our joy and to anchor us into His passion to glorify Himself in this world. Well, there really are only 3 ways you can respond to this call to glorify God through missions. Number 1, you can go in obedience to Christ's command. And some of you need to do that. You need to go. Seriously, you need to go. And all of us need to go every time we have an opportunity, even if it's just across the street. 2, you can generously support those who go out in obedience, generously and sacrificially support them. Be involved in what they're doing, and you're praying, and in your asking, and in your serving them. Or 3, you can disobey Christ and refuse His command and fail to experience the blessing He's promised for those whom He's called to this task, which is every single one of us in Christ. Let's pray. Father, my prayer this morning is that this word of our calling to send and support missionaries will meet your people not as an added burden or law for them to try to conform to, but it will meet them as a challenge that requires grace to meet. A challenge that sends us to our knees before You in confidence that what You command, You will give gracious power to fulfill. Lord, I want to thank You, first of all, for the mission's heart I have seen growing in this body over the years. Year after year, we've seen more. But Lord, what we want to ask and what our elders have been asking for is more still. We want, Lord, to be so conscious about our desire to see You glorified, about our support of missions, that it's on the front burner, not the back burner. That it's in our mind and this task and fulfilling it is in our prayers and in the things we teach and train our children. And Father, I thank You that there are so many ways that we may be called to fulfill this, ways I've not even mentioned. I think of families in our church who have adopted children from either places far off or even places near where there was great need, there too is a step of missions. I think of some, Lord, who do have children on the mission field or grandchildren on the mission field, and that too is part of our calling. Oh Lord, there are so many ways that You would fix our attention upon You and Your glory. But first, You must get it off of ourselves. And only the gospel does that. So Lord, will You take us who are far too easily obsessed with us and give us a heart that is obsessed with Christ and His glory to the nations. Lord, I don't just pray that for my brothers and sisters in this room. I pray that for me. Because no sooner have I set my eyes upon You and known the joy of seeing You glorified across this land than I find myself looking in the mirror again. So give us a sight of Christ and keep us there. To the praise of the glory of Your grace, in Jesus we pray. Amen.